If you're a Christian, you should know that your words can be healthy words. The words you speak can bless other people. The words that come out of your mouth can minister grace to those who hear you speak, who hear your speech. You can edify brothers and sisters in Christ. You can speak the gospel to people who aren't believers. You can praise and magnify the Lord. Our words can be healthy. However, if you're a Christian, you must also recognize that this often is not the case. Though when we embrace Jesus Christ, when we come to faith, believing in the gospel, recognizing that Christ lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, and died on the cross, a sacrifice for sin, and rose again the third day, when we come to faith in Christ, we're justified. Meaning that God counts Christ's righteousness on our behalf. Our sins are forgiven. God looks at us in Christ. But we must also understand when that happens, we're far from perfect. With new hearts as Christians and the Spirit's indwelling presence, we make progress in righteousness, but we always have a long way to go in that progress. And one of the great proofs of that is how often we sin with our speech. James says in James chapter 3 and verse number 2, in essence, that if we do not sin or stumble in our speech, then we must have attained perfection. And the truth is, as James says in verse number 2, that we all stumble or sin in many ways. The great reformer Martin Luther said, simul justus et peccator, which means at the same time righteous and sinner, at the same time. And that is a theologically correct picture of a Christian. Now, when you read James, James certainly deals with the sinner side of things. And here in chapter 3, he deals with a very great sin topic, if you will, the tongue. James uses the tongue, the organ of our speech, for speech itself. So when James talks about the tongue, he's talking about our words, what we say. And James makes a point of making it clear how powerful our tongue is. What a great force it is. What a great effect it has. But when we get to chapter 3 and verse number 6, he's going now in the way of how destructive the tongue can be. He clearly introduces that in verse number 5, the last part of verse number 5, where James says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. How a little spark can cause a huge destructive forest fire. And he's referring unmistakably to our speech. So now we're going to look at verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 and see that James is describing for us the destructive nature of the tongue. And in these verses, I want to bring out three truths that James says here. Number one, we see in verse number 6, the iniquity of the tongue, it's a world of evil. Look at verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The iniquity of the tongue, a world of evil. He comes right out here. It's clear what he was referring to when he said, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. He's speaking figuratively here. The tongue can cause this great amount of destruction, like a small spark can cause a huge forest fire. One careless comment, one false rumor, one unjust accusation, one false teaching, one slanderous remark can begin a devastating course of events. James says in verse number 6, it's a world of unrighteousness or evil. He points out three characteristics of this in verse number 6. Number one, he says it corrupts the entire person. He says staining the whole body, it corrupts the whole person, the NIV says in verse number 6. It's one member. We have many parts in our body. But James says it corrupts or stains or defiles the whole body, and the NIV rightly interprets that, meaning the whole person. The entire person is affected. If you look at verse number 6, when it says staining the whole body or defiling or corrupting, it's the Greek word spilio. It's a verb. And it means to stain something, like to get a spot on your clothes or something, to stain something. It's being used figuratively here. It corrupts, it defiles. Now, this isn't just what James says. Jesus said the same thing. A lot of what James says in the book of James is a reiteration of many of Christ's own teachings. So one time the Pharisees come up to Jesus and say, how come your disciples don't do the ceremonial washing of hands like we do? What we prescribe, we told the people they need to wash a certain way before they eat and before they do stuff to undefile themselves, so to speak. And Jesus said these words, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." He went on to say, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart," Jesus said, "comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands," meaning the ceremonial washing of hands, "does not defile anyone." What we speak reflects what's in our hearts and corrupts our whole person. That's the first thing James says in verse number 6 about the tongue. The second thing he says is it has an evil influence on every part of one's life. He says it stains the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. It's got an evil influence on every part of our lives, and even influences other people in every part of their lives as we speak. We whine, complain, criticize, judge, commiserate, are rude, ungrateful. The tongue is involved in a whole array of sins. And these sins cover the whole course of your life. We sulk when we're little. We complain when we're teenagers. When we're adults, we sulk and complain. Every part of our lives set on fire, the tongue sets on fire, the entire course of our lives. So James is saying here, the tongue is a world of iniquity. Number one, it corrupts the entire person. Number two, it has an evil influence on every part of one's life. Number three, it's influenced itself by hellish forces and set on fire by hell. We have hellish speech. Sometimes we'll say to somebody, has the cat got your tongue? But really the question is, does the devil have your tongue? This doesn't mean the devil's responsible. He tempts, we yield. James 3, verse number 6 has three participles. Those are verb elements, if you will. Three participles: the staining or corrupting, the setting on fire, and then the being set on fire by hell. And they're all present tense, which sometimes, and in this case, does mean that these are continual things. This is a continual problem. Our speech is a continual problem. Our speech continues to stain our whole body and sets on fire our course of life and is set on fire by hell. This is very serious stuff. By nature, our tongues are a world of evil, and all life is influenced by our speech. And we may say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But many times words do hurt us. And many times we hurt others with our words, and they hurt far more than sticks and stones. James says the tongue is a world of evil, and it hurts other people. James offers sometimes in his book the same kind of wisdom that comes out of the book of Proverbs. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist as you read through Proverbs to see how many times the book of Proverbs admonishes against unhealthy speech. It's full of admonitions against harmful speech: lying, deception, gossip, slander, rumors, and more. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer or gossiper, strife ceases, implying that when there is gossip, it kindled strife. Proverbs 14:25, a true witness delivers souls. With our mouth we bless people and help people and witness the gospel. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. The iniquity of the tongue, it's a world of evil, verse 6. Verses 7 and 8, the inability to tame the tongue. No human being can restrain it. So verse 7, James now goes on to compare the control of one's tongue. He contrasts that to the ability as humans to control the animal kingdom. Look at verse number 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. He uses a common fourfold division of the animal kingdom. Beast or animal, that's four-legged creatures. Birds, reptiles, sea creatures, pretty obvious. Birds go inhabit the air, sea creatures the sea. Reptiles crawl on the ground. But he's saying that all these kind of creatures can be and have been tamed by mankind. Now, James doesn't mean that we can kind of make a snake do what we want like a dog, you know, sit boy or stand or roll over or something like that. We can train it like we train a dog. Tame here means we can restrain or keep in check all kinds of animals. You can go to a zoo and you can see a venomous snake, but they're restrained, they're kept in check. They won't hurt you. But James is really meaning that human beings can live in civilized areas and control the situation such that there's not a real threat from the animal kingdom. We subdue the animal world, so to speak, so we can work and live and function as a society. James says, these can be tamed and have been tamed. And then verse number 8, he says, but, and here's his point, no human being can tame the tongue. That's what he's saying. We human beings can restrain animals and control animals and tame animals, but no man or woman can restrain or tame the tongue. Now, verse number 8 reads literally something like this. It's kind of an interesting reading. No one is able to tame the tongue among humans, is how it reads. No one is able to tame the tongue among humans. Humans can tame the animals, but humans can't tame our speech. And let that sink in. You may notice when I preach, like from the book of Romans or something, I'll say Paul, and the book of James, I'll say James. But understand, it's not James. It's not simply James. This is the word of God. This is God saying this through James. No one is able to tame the tongue among humans. Because the implication here is if you want the tongue tamed, you've got to look outside of yourself. You've got to look outside of humanity. See, James is saying something like this. The tongue can be a great evil and it must be tamed, but no human being can tame it. Now, way back in church history, St. Augustine pointed out that James does not say no one can tame the tongue. He says no human being can tame the tongue. Literally, no one of people, no one of humans. So the implication here is we must look to God for control of our speech. And he adds, just kind of to make the point clear in verse number 8, it is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Interestingly, restless here is the same word that James uses in chapter 1, verse number 8, when he says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The tongue is a restless evil, uncontrolled, unstable, disorderly, unpredictable. That's our speech. All of a sudden we lash out. All of a sudden we're out of control. All of a sudden we're saying things that we shouldn't say. All of a sudden and unpredictably and disorderly and uncontrolled, we're saying things that hurt. So number one, James says, the iniquity of the tongue, it's a world of evil. Number two, James says, the inability to tame the tongue, no human being can restrain it. And the last truth James brings out here is the inconsistency of the tongue. Human beings should not bless God and curse people. Verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. The inconsistency of the tongue. So starting in verse number 9, James points out that part of our problem with our tongues is our hypocrisy or our duplicity or our inconsistency of speech. Our speech reveals our double-mindedness that James is rebuking in other places in his letter as well as here. So in verse 9, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, verse 10 says, comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. The same mouth, we bless God, our Father, and we curse human beings who are in fact made in God's image. And that's James' point. It comes out of the same place, the same source, blessing God, cursing man. James says that's not how it's supposed to be. He chose here the most glorious way one could use his or her tongue. And he contrasts it to one of the absolutely, one of the most worst ways one could use his or her tongue. Now, James is not saying we shouldn't bless God. That's the good part. We should bless God and praise God. That's proper. That's the most proper thing for us to do. And when James says here, we bless our Lord and Father, he's most likely speaking here, the wording here is liturgical. It means praising God in a corporate worship type of way. We sing about how great God is, how glorious is his grace, how majestic is his being, how marvelous are his redemptive acts, how deep is his love. This is the best way we can employ our tongues. And then, with the same mouth, we curse human beings who are made by God and made in God's image. James is saying you have the best and the worst coming out of the very same tongue. Bless God and curse people. Now, technically, to curse someone is to ask God to remove from one all blessings and consign that person to hell. Go to hell. Don't want you blessed by God. Don't want God's favor on your life or grace on your life. We bless God and we curse people. I think James may be referring to even less things than that as well. We are judgmental. We use harsh speech toward others. We lash out at others in anger and we speak evil about them. And James says we should not do that. And he says, why? We curse human beings who are made in the likeness of God, created by God and in God's image. That's why. Now, he's not saying here, don't curse human beings because human beings are good. That's not what he's saying here. Don't curse human beings because they deserve to be praised. They deserve to be magnified. They deserve your glory. That's not what James is saying, because fallen men are not good. And in fact, fallen men are under the just condemnation of God. That's just Bible truth. But even after the fall, we are still said to be image of God. The vestiges, if you will, of God's image in man mean that no one should curse that which was designed to be a reflection of God. We're created to reflect God's glory. We have reasoning powers. We are able to appreciate beauty. We're created to worship image of God. And though these things at the fall went drastically wrong and we failed to properly reflect God's glory, God still lays his claim solely to us. In other words, only God has claim on human beings. Not human beings have claim on human beings. And so we are, as human beings, to respect other human beings, because even though we do so very poorly, by God's common grace, we still bear his image. And ultimately that means, image of God means we belong to God. It's his right and his right alone to bless, curse, judge, or do whatever he chooses to do with his fallen creatures. And when a human tongue curses another human being, a great hypocrisy occurs. Because the human being doing the cursing is in fact also a human being in that same fallen state. We usurp God's authority When we use our tongue to curse others, we have no right to do so. The truth is, other human beings are in God's hand. He may actually save them, make them new in Christ, bring them into eternity where they will reflect God's glory forever. And so we have no business cursing anyone. If you're a believer, your desire should be that God would be merciful and gracious and bless human beings as he has been merciful and gracious and blessed you, even though God is under no obligation whatsoever to do that. So now in verses 11 and 12, James uses some analogies to make sure we understand what he's talking about, this inconsistency. So he starts asking questions in verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? And he basically says, well, if that's the case, the fig tree can't bear olives and a grapevine can't produce figs, neither can a salt spring or pond yield fresh water. See, the answer is, can fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? No. Can a fig tree produce olives? No. Can a grapevine produce fruit? No. Then neither can a salt pond bring forth fresh water. See, the point is that springs of water are consistent, and fig trees are consistent, and grapevines are consistent, but the human tongue is not consistent, and so one minute it's blessing God and praising God, and another minute it's cursing human beings. If I go out one day to my grapevine and pick grapes, and the next day I go out and pick grapes, and I can expect to do that the next day and the next day, I'm not going to go out one day and pick figs from the grapevine. The vine is consistent. That's what James is saying. Our tongues should not be inconsistent by blessing God and cursing his image bearers. More to the point here, James is saying, is if our evil hearts produce evil and hypocritical speech, then something drastic must have to happen for that to change. And that brings us back to the great hope of every believer, being transformed by the grace of God from the inside out. And so James says, our hearts are iniquity. I mean, our tongues are iniquity. Our tongues are inconsistent. Our tongues are unable. We're unable to tame them. So we have to change from the inside. God has to change our hearts. Okay. So let me conclude by giving you a few things if you're a Christian. We've been talking about this in Sunday school. You have to live in this tension between justified and sinner. We have to live in this tension. Justified. Sins forgiven. Have a new heart. Have new life in Christ. And at the same time, we have to admit continually that in many ways, we still stumble. And those stumbles no longer condemn us because of Christ. But they still must be repented of and acknowledged before God. We still must come before God and confess that we're sinners. We still must come before God and recognize before God that we need more growth. We have to live in this tension. And at the very same time, I know my tongue needs improving and I know I need growth. At the very same time, because of the gospel, I'm able to rejoice in God's fatherly care and His great grace and mercy. He won't forsake me. He won't leave me. He'll finish what He began. So we have to live in that tension. And then we have to understand this, that my new life in Christ as a Christian, my life in Christ is a life of dependency upon Him. It's a humble life of depending upon Him. My speech can be more healthy than it is. My speech can minister grace to people. My speech can do good, but only as I abide in Christ. The best way for you to fight your sinful nature and your tongue is not with self-reliance, not with self-confidence, not with self-sufficiency, but with humble, authentic, and joyful confidence in Christ's sufficiency. We live between that tension, but we rejoice because we have a Savior whose grace is sufficient. If you're a believer, those are truths you have to take from James's expression here of what our tongues can do as far as destruction. If you're not a believer, your tongue will continue to be hellish. You ultimately are paving your own way to hell itself. So if you're not a believer, that's the bad news. And here's the good news. And it couldn't be any better. Christ called you to come to Him, to embrace Him by faith. Christ says, trust me. Look at the cross. See me suffering and dying and bearing the wrath for sin, that all who come to me could be saved. See me rise from the dead in victory. Turn from walking your way to hell. Turn to me and trust me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we need grace. How we need grace. Pray that you would pour it out upon us. Oh, that our speech would be more healthy. We'd encourage and minister grace and edify and build each other up, and that we would speak gospel truth to the lost. Help us walk more and more depending upon you, walking away from self-reliance and self-sufficiency and resting in and trusting in you. Help us embrace you by faith every day. And at the same time, Lord, help us not be discouraged because of the gospel, Lord. Help us to be encouraged because of your fatherly care and your outpouring of mercy and grace each day. And Father, I do pray if there's anybody here that's not a Christian, they would come to Christ. And Father, now as we come to the time when we partake of the Lord's Supper, help us rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can do this, Lord, in memory of what you've done for us. And Lord, help us, Lord, even now, to feel your presence and understand your love and understand what Christ did for us on the cross. We thank you, praise you, and ask you to bless now as we go into the time of the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.